praise God with that prayer. And I've been praying a lot about this service, and I know others have as well. I try to bring something new every Christmas. I've been pastoring here almost 30 years, and I've been to churches, and it's not a problem, but a lot of times a pastor would do the same Christmas message every year. It's the same exact message. Makes it easier on the pastor, especially during a busy time of the year. What I try to do is have a different Christmas message every year. I just believe the Bible is so packed with so much truth that we're barely getting our brains around it. Amen? It's so deep. It's so layered. And I also like the fact that it doesn't matter how long you've been here, you can never tell somebody, I can't learn anything new at Blessed Hope. Because even the Christmas messages are new. And a lot of times they're not your typical Christmas messages. Because I want to challenge you. I want you to think outside the box. I want you to think beyond, just Silent Night, as beautiful as that is. But what's the significance of that? Or what's the significance of gold and frankincense and myrrh? What did they mean? What was going on there with the Magi? Where did they come from? I want to think these things through and not just to look at what's happening, but look at the historical context. And I want to bring you a different kind of message this Christmas day. It is amazing to think that even our calendar, 2017, soon to become 2018, revolves around the birth of Jesus. You know that, amen? B.C. and A.D. and what have you. He so significantly changed the world. And those nations where the Christian gospel has gone. I'm not talking about Catholicism, where there's so many countries that are bereft and corrupt because of, religion and poor. But every country that the Christian message has radically impacted, the Protestant evangelical gospel, it's where it's really radically impacted, it's blessed that nation. You know that. This nation, if you look at a lot of the Western nations, were incredibly blessed until they drift away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. But you know what? Even within nations that have rejected the gospel, those people who have received the gospel are blessed within those nations. Amen. And certainly there are millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of Christians meeting all over the place right now. And it's a beautiful thing. But it's amazing because we are at a time of year where you'd only have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that God became a man, the incarnation, celebrating that Jesus, God became man and celebrating his death for our sins, his burial, his triumphant resurrection going on. You also have a lot, which is based on Bible prophecy, amen? You also have a lot of people, a lot of prognosticators, a lot of psychics talking right now. They're saying two different things. They're talking about what's going to happen in the future, prophetically. The psychics are saying, hey, guess what? I believe they're giving their predictions. Some will have 5, some will have 10, some will have 20, some will have 100. They try to make money, call the psychic hotlines. Some of them are very popular. The other thing they're doing, they're explaining why they were wrong last year. Why Hillary wasn't president after all, and their spirit guides were wrong, or they just misunderstood the message, and they thought for sure, they predicted, most of these guys, that Hillary would be president right now. And if you pay attention, it's laughable. But if it wasn't so sad, it would be very funny. But it's really sad because all kinds of people are being led astray. The awesome thing about the Bible is that the prophecies come true. Amen. They don't fall to the ground, as the Bible says. When we sing Christmas songs, we can sing them because we're singing about a faithful God who fulfilled his promises, who fulfilled his prophetic promises in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come. Amen? And they're filled with truth. They're filled with faithfulness in a world that's very unfaithful. A loyal God in a world that's filled with disloyalty. A pure and holy babe in a world that's full of corruption. That gives us a lot of hope. Amen? So there's a lot of excitement when you look at the biblical prophecies regarding Jesus' first coming. But the interesting thing is, his first coming is inexorably tied to his second coming. You can't divide the two. If there's no second coming, his first coming becomes moot. It becomes utterly meaningless, bereft of any power, bereft of any hope. But the two comings are tied together. And this is what I think is fascinating. And I've never done a message, I don't think, quite like this on Christmas. I want to talk about how the signs and predictions and the circumstances of his first coming are a parallel to his second coming. You ever think that through? And then as I began to pray and seek the Lord and search the scriptures and cry out to him for an understanding, a deeper understanding of how these, because I've thought about it here and there before. I even almost did a message on it last year. So I've had some time to contemplate this whole parallel thing for off and on for the last year or so. But the more I began to really seek the Lord on it, the floodgates opened up. It's just, and I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg, I'm telling you that right here. Okay, there's far more to talk about than we'll even talk about when I bring some of the major features. So when you think of his first coming, you think of Christmas. You want to think also that he's coming back again. Amen. In fact, after studying this, I thought, wow, this is crazy when you think about it. Because I believe the most beautiful songs in the world, it's not even a contest, are the Christmas songs. There's nothing like that. You ever hear some of the Muslim songs? Or the Buddhist singing and, you know, or whatever it is. It's like, I've been to Israel several times. I've been around mosques in Sudan and other countries, and it's eerie. It really is. I'm not saying there's no beautiful music, but nothing like Christmas music. Isn't that true? You know, a lot of atheists like Christmas music. I was just reading some atheists talking about how they love Christmas music, you know. It's like, how do you deal with that? Because deep down they want there to be something else, but, you know, they don't want to forsake their lifestyle and submit to God. But it's interesting. I believe after Jesus Christ comes back, the most beautiful music will probably be about his second coming afterwards. And we'll be singing about how he came again. Because it's going to have far more transformative effect on creation, because it will fulfill what his first coming pointed to. Isn't that a trip to think about? I really believe that. Or at least there'll be songs where we like, there'll be a lot of new songs. We're going to be singing new songs, you know? And it's going to be about how he's not coming. It's about how he came a second time. Amen? I'm excited about that. I was thinking about that, you know? And I want to talk about some of these parallels. Because you see, in Luke chapter 1, we hear that Mary's to find out that she will have a child. And that she has been chosen to fulfill the prophetic scriptures that she would give birth to a newborn son. And believe me, I'm going to start sounding like Trump here. I just thought, you know, believe me. Isaiah 7, listen to this, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself, this is hundreds of years before Mary was impregnated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You're looking about 900 years before. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Anybody know it? A lot of you, I know a lot of you are in the Word. What does Emmanuel mean? Well, all of you are in the Word. It means God with us. Amen. That son, that babe's going to be named God is with us. God. In fact, you know what the name Jesus, when Mary's told to name him Jesus, you know what that means? It fulfills the Emmanuel. God saves is what his name is. When you see Jesus, he's walking. If he spoke Aramaic, Hebrew, there's God saves. Emmanuel, God with us. And then Isaiah 9, another prophecy about his coming. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Well, there it is again. Mighty what? God. And that term, Mighty God, those Hebrew words translated Mighty God there, are translated throughout the Old Testament of Yahweh, Mighty God. This is Yahweh. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. It goes on to say, Father of Eternity. Jesus is the Father of Eternity. It goes on to say, Prince of Peace. We don't have the word peace right now. The world likes to quote certain scriptures at this time of year, but divorce it, sever the scriptures from the God of scripture. You could go look at the UN on the front, it'll have a scripture from Isaiah, you know, that they'll beat their swords into plowshares and so forth. There'll be an end of war. Peace. But they reject the Prince of Peace. And the Bible says there's no peace to the wicked. And so long as we reject the Prince of Peace, we can never have peace. But the government will be on his shoulders. Is the government of this world presently on Jesus' shoulders? Is he ruling? The government says, well, no. Remember, Satan tempted Jesus to bow down to him and he would give him power over all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, he can enact that power anytime he wants, but he allows freedom. He allows free will for people to choose sides. And when he comes back, it says that he will rule with a rod of iron. It says in Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdom, become the kingdom of his Christ, of Jesus. the kingdoms, plural in the Greek, of this world will become the kingdom of Christ. And he'll destroy those, it says, who are destroying the earth. Pretty amazing. That's his second coming. So the Christmas message and the Christmas prophecies about Jesus, many of them don't ultimately get fulfilled until when? His what coming? His second coming. They're tied together. And it's quite fascinating. So in Luke chapter 1, you read about the promise that, you know, and then chapter 2, you see Mary is bearing the virgin. She's a humble woman. She's going to give, she's the virgin that's going to give birth to the son. You see the census by Caesar Augustus, where they have to leave Galilee. And by the way, it's a long, long trip all the way to Bethlehem. They didn't have jets, and they didn't have cars, they didn't have buses to go and register for their taxes. And there's no place at the inn. And she gives birth, lays her baby in a manger, which is a feeding trough, you see. And an angel of the Lord shows up with a host of heavenly angels singing and praising God. And they tell, because you know, back in those days, when a baby was born, you know what they often did? They had a little concert for the baby. Big celebration. A bunch of people get together and there'd be people designated to just sing and praise God, a baby's been born. But man, there was not even any room in the inn, right? In fact, if you read the narrative, it looks as though Mary did everything herself. I'm sure Joseph helped, but there wasn't even a midwife there. F.F. Bruce, one of my favorite scholars from the past, points out that when you look at the original language, it looks as though she did these things for herself. She's laid him in a manger. She probably tried to clean the baby up and everything else. But it's interesting, when you think of his first coming, an angel, it says, the glory of the Lord shined around him. And let the shepherds know this is good news for all people. Amen. That this baby has been born. And when you think about it, it's really interesting because it's not an accident that it happened that way, that he wasn't accepted with a bunch of fanfare. So it's cool that the angel said, hey, let's have a concert for him. You know, nobody's there to get. We're going to give him a concert that's due his name because he's the Son of God. We're going to celebrate that he's coming to the world. And they invited the shepherds. Isn't that awesome? Now, in chapter 3, it goes into Jesus' genealogy. Shows that he was born through Mary. It mentions Heli, which would be her father. And supposedly Joseph, it says. It says supposedly Joseph because the scriptures know that Joseph was not the natural father. But the unnatural fathers, or in the Old Testament, if there was a genealogy, for instance, there's an Egyptian slave who becomes a father. And it doesn't mention Jesus' mother. It mentions his name in the genealogy. So then it goes all the way back to King David, you know, and then further back, all the way back to Adam. And then Adam was a son of God. It brings it all the way back, you know. And in Matthew, it gives Joseph's genealogy because he was also from the throne of David. And David, King David, was the king of Israel, born in Bethlehem, a shepherd as well. Amen. And then Jesus was in the line of David to become king, the king of the Jews. But there was no place for him. And it's quite interesting. So when you go to Luke 1 and 2, it's about his birth, him being born. Luke chapter 3, his genealogy as a rightful heir of the throne, the king, son of David, but even greater than David. Then you go to chapter 4, and he goes in the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. He goes on this long 40-day fast, and I don't want to spend a lot of time in that because I want to talk about his birth and what that signifies regarding what's coming up in the future. Because I love Christmas, but I praise God that I don't just have to think back at what happened, but I get to rejoice in the significance of what happened. And it's still happening today in our hearts and our lives as the gospel goes forth and the power of the Spirit shares the gospel with us. Amen. And what's going to happen at his second coming. Amen. It all goes together. Now, it's interesting because when you go to Luke 4, he goes to the wilderness. He overcomes. He doesn't fall for any of Satan's temptations. He's not going to bow down. He's not going to turn the stones into bread. After all, he's the bread of life. Amen. He's not going to bow down to worship Satan so he get the kings of this world and take some kind of shortcut. He knows that he's come to die for our sins. He says, I came to give my life a ransom for many. Amen. Because he's going to win us back. He would have forfeited his right to the kingdoms. He would have sinned and rebelled against the Father if he had bowed down to Satan, and he would have lost everything anyway. But the Bible says that Jesus is God. It does, very clearly. John chapter 1. You look at the genealogy there. There's not a genealogy like Luke chapter 3 or Matthew chapter 1. But in John, it has a different kind of genealogy. Right back to God the Father. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was what? Was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. And nothing that was made but by Him. That is the Word. And then verse 14. And the Word became what? Flesh. The Word who was God and dwelt among us. And in verse 18 it says, He is the only begotten God in the bosom of the Father. And He reveals the Father to us. And later in John 14, Thomas, you know, let me stick my hands and fingers into your wounds. If I could do that, Jesus, do it. He falls on his face. Thou art my Lord. Thou art my God. Amen. Philip, show us the Father and it is enough. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Bible says it's an exact representation of the Father's person. Hebrews chapter 1. We have God, Emmanuel, with us, becoming a man through a woman. But you know, when he begins his public ministry, we went Luke 1, 2, 3, but in Luke chapter 4, after he's tempted in the wilderness, he begins to start his public ministry and reveal who he is. Heavy stuff. Go, please, if you have a Bible, to Luke chapter 4. If you don't, there's probably a Bible below you somewhere that you can use. And if you want, you can even take that home with you. There's another Christmas gift for you. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus begins his public ministry. And Jesus returned to Galilee, verse 14, Luke 4, 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Now, he publicly opened the scripture when he was 12 years old to these Jewish leaders. You remember that? And they were astounded. How did he know these things, you know? But he didn't publicly disclose who he was until he's about 30 here. And he stands up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now, sometimes you had no clue what they were going to give you to read. And it wasn't like you couldn't say like we can go to Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 53 or whatever, right? It was a big scroll. You had to know your scrolls, man. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. The Spirit, and he begins to read it. The prophecy from Isaiah hundreds of years earlier. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Interesting. Who's the first ones that heard he was born? The shepherds. The shepherds were nomadics. They were poor. They were the poorest of the poor. They were the outcasts of society often. They were sometimes the outlaws who actually left a town because of some crime they had committed. And the only employment they could get was keeping sheep somewhere else. Sometimes they were very godly men, like King David. But they were dirt poor, typically. And he came to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, Jesus says, he's reading this, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And boy, did he do these things. And look at this, to set free those who are what? Oppressed. How many of you are grateful that Jesus came to set the captives free and the oppressed free? Amen. How many were in bondage to some kind of addiction, to some kind of sin, to some kind of crime, to some kind of thing that just kept you from knowing God and have been set free because you found out Jesus, the Savior, was born. They died for your sins. He paid for the penalty of your sin. And he promised that he'd come into you and give you new life and strength to overcome the bondage of addiction and sin. Amen. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Amen. And right here we read verse 19, the last verse that he read. And I should say the last half of a verse he read in a passage that's a bit longer. Verse 19, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. You catch that? To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he says in verse, and then it says in verse 20, and he closed the book. It didn't sound like that because it was a scroll. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. They're looking at him intently, like, what in the world? What's the teaching here? What's the application of that? Verse 21, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Remarkable, amen? It was going to be fulfilled sometime, someplace, by someone. And guess what? This was the time. Amen? In the fullness of time, God sent his son, Galatians chapter 1. Now, what I find astonishing about this prophecy, which I find it so interesting, is he stops in the middle of a sentence. Add a comma, if you have, I think, the King James Version. No comma in the original languages. They didn't have the punctuation to the degree that we did, you know. But he stops in the middle of a sentence. What did he leave out? Why did he stop in the middle of a sentence and say, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing? Go to Isaiah chapter 61, which he's quoting from. Isaiah chapter 61. If you don't have a Bible with you, you could find one in front of you. You could look to the person next to you. If they have small print, just see if you borrow their glasses. Tell them it's Christmas. No, I'm just kidding. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Does it stop there? No, it doesn't. It goes on to say something pretty scary. And the day of what? Vengeance, wrath. And the day of vengeance of our God. But then to comfort all who what? Mourn. Why do you suppose Jesus stopped in the middle of a sentence? Come on now. Why do you suppose Jesus stopped in the middle of a sentence? Because this verse talks about what? The first coming? I heard somebody else say the second coming. Come on, let's get it straight. The first coming, the second coming? Which? Both. There it is. Good job, Jimmy. I think a lot of you were trying to say that, right? Oh, man. Because the favorable day of the Lord is when he came the first time to die for our sins. To show us the grace we needed, otherwise we're doomed. If he came to have vengeance in his first time, and it was just to judge the world, guess what? Not one person would be able to be saved. Why? Because they would still be in their sins. All those animal sacrifices that pointed to his sacrifice would never climatically be fulfilled in his sacrifice. There'd be no hope for the future. Every one of us would be separated from God forever and in hell forever. But thankfully, he stopped in the middle of the sentence and said, this is it. This is the favorable year of the Lord. The Bible says now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. He came the first time to save us from our sins, to die on the cross. But there is a second coming. You see, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, it's appointed a man, verse 27, it's appointed a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. But then verse 28 says, he came the first time in reference to our sin. I mean, to pay for our sins. But the second time he comes, it says in reference to salvation. In other words, those whose sins have been forgiven will be what? Resurrected. Caught up to be with the Lord forever. Yet those who have rejected him will suffer judgment. Those who say, hey, I'm going to deal with my own sins in my own way. I don't want to give them up. Well, if you reject the salvation that he offers you, the Bible says there's no excuse. So you have two comings in one verse, but he stops immediately before the second coming and says, today, this coming, the favorable year of the Lord, the favorable day of the Lord is being fulfilled in your hearing. And I'm it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. What an amazing reality. What an amazing reality. See, the first coming ensures that there'll be salvation for whoever will come to Jesus and be saved. But there will also be judgment because God knows all things. He knows there will be people that will reject him. In fact, Jesus said, enter the straight gate, for broad and spacious is the way that leads to destruction. And many people go that way, but straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. And what? Few are those who find it. So we have a choice that we must make. There is the wrath of God. A lot of people don't want to think about the wrath of God, but Christmas is very real. When you read what happened in the first century, there's a lot of ugly things and sad things that happened during Christmas, right? Remember Herod trying to kill baby Jesus and killing all the babies under 2 years old? all kinds of things, not just inconvenience of traveling all the way from Galilee, you know, to Bethlehem, past, you know, Jerusalem to Bethlehem. You're talking about a lot of innocent people killed by a wicked king. You're talking about God still having to deal with wicked kings. Oh, isn't it awesome today? All of our kings and all our presidents, all of our leaders around the world are so sane and beautiful and loving toward each other. No, there's still some problems going on, guys. It's not getting fixed without God stepping in. Amen? Because you're dealing with wicked people. And Jesus said there'd be wars and rumors of wars and nation against nation. But he said more, not just a nation against nation. There'd be kingdoms against kingdoms, meaning groups of nations against groups of nations. When did we start to see that? World War I, World War II. It'd get worse and worse, he said. And he said, if he didn't come back his second time, no flesh would be saved. Einstein, remember the splitting of the atom and all that? He said he feared for the future of the human race because humans are intellectually, they have some wisdom he talked about, but he said, but they're moral midgets. Jesus said, if he didn't return his second time, no flesh would be saved. That's why he has to come and sort things out. Comes to come and make things right. A lot of people don't want to think about the fear of God or the wrath of God. Oh, our governor, Governor Jerry Brown, he just spoke on 60 Minutes. It was reported, this was on the front page of, Adam drew my attention to this last night when we were talking. I thought, oh, it's an interesting article. Governor Jerry Brown told CBS 60 Minutes, about Donald Trump doesn't fear God, you know. And I'll quote him. Our governor, Governor Brown, said, I don't think President Trump has a fear of the Lord, the fear of the wrath of God, which leads one to more humility. I thought, oh, that's interesting. I mean, it's interesting coming from a governor in a nation that or a state that's kind of burning up right now, who has sanctioned gay marriage and made a new gender and is for killing babies in the womb. I don't know. It could be argued that maybe he doesn't fear God or concerned about the wrath of God, too. You know what I'm saying? It just could be argued that way. Right. So I'm not if you know me, I'm not a Donald Trump apologist. I pray for him. I hope he makes right decisions. I think he's done. I mean, he just tagged Jerusalem as he said, hey, we're recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Thumbs up to that one, right? Okay. There's a lot I can give some thumbs up. And some other times, I mean, got to kind of hold my nose. Got to be honest with you, right? Certain things, you know. So you pray for him. The Bible says, pray for your leaders. Amen. I didn't vote for Hillary. Okay. Just being honest. Didn't vote for Trump either, but I'm just being honest. I'm voting for Jesus, man. I'm looking for him to come back and make things right. Amen. And he is coming back. Amen. Those are prophecies that we can trust in. But I pray for our leaders. But you know what? It's interesting to hear a very liberal man talk about somebody needs to fear God and understand the wrath of God more. It fits in a narrative when you have an agenda, I think, is what it is. Because you don't usually hear this kind of talk from certain people that you're starting to hear this talk from, you know. You usually think of moonbeams when you think of him or whatever, you know. You think of different kinds of things, you know. But I'm like, wow, that's interesting. I was doing some last-minute Christmas shopping, you know, yesterday. Do some last-minute Christmas shopping. Yes, Lisa, my wife, later today, too, because I'm a last-minute guy because I'm always juggling 1,001 things. Believe it or not, I get more done because I'm always juggling things. It's just I squeeze things in between things. And I was doing some Christmas shopping in the San Fernando Valley, and it was just such a zoo. And I was like, oh, Lord. You know, this isn't efficient. That's not efficient, Joe. Anyway, when I was in line, there was a young guy. I thought he was Hispanic, sweet guy, real sweet guy. And he had to take off because somebody wanted to pay cash. They couldn't pay cash where they're at. So he said, I really will. I promise I'll come back. I said, no problem. Take your time. I'll wait. Thinking, should I say take your time? And he came back. And as we start talking, I have a couple of different boxes, and I'm like, well, one's for a birthday, you know, and he's like, oh, okay. I go, there's a birthday coming up, and, you know, my son's birthday is like the 29th, and da-da-da. The same birthday as my mom and my nephew and my niece and all on the same day. And he's like, wow. He goes, you have any Leos in the family? The sign of the Leo, you know. And I said, well, when people ask me my sign, it's a good conversation starter for them, they think. It's a great way to witness. So I usually say, and I said, I go, well, I'm actually the sign of the fish. And I thought he was going to say Pisces, because that's usually what they say if they know astrology, right? And he's like, oh, he's kind of had this look where he's wondering what that is. And I go, and I'm not Pisces. I'm born in September, but I'm not under any sign. I tell them, well, I say the fish because I'm a Christian. That's a sign of early Christianity. I go, and make it clear, I said, I'm a sign of the cross, in case you didn't understand that. He's young. I go, you know, the cross, Jesus. I go, I'm not born in any astrologic sign. I'm born again based on what he did, you know. And he says to me, he goes, oh, I'm a Christian too, you know. He's just very young, you know. He goes, I am too. I'm an Egyptian Coptic Christian. And I realized he was Egyptian. And it made for a great little talk, you know. And I go, wow, it's tough over there where your family is and so forth. He goes, it's prophecy being fulfilled. He goes, just this morning we were attacked by a bunch of Muslims, you know. And I hadn't read that story. So later on when I got home, I looked up when I had time at my computer. I looked up and saw that, you know, an AP story that was reported by ABC and a lot of others. A bunch of Muslims, you know, stormed into a church. People end up in the hospital, and, you know, brutal, you know, yelling, you know, Allah Akbar type stuff, you know. And then, you know, right here it's a Cairo AP, and it goes on to talk about Egypt's Christian minority has been targeted by Islamic militants in a series of attacks since December 2016 that left more than 100 dead and scores wounded. The country has been under a state of emergency since April. And suicide bombings struck two Coptic Christian churches on Palm Sunday, an attack that was claimed by the local affiliate to be the Islamic State group. But this was more recent. This one happened, he said that morning, but I read it happened Friday. I don't know if something else happened yesterday morning. But it's interesting, as he's talking about this, you know, your heart breaks because we have it so easy right now here in our country. There are Islamic attacks, and there's different types of things going on, and we have a couple people in our fellowship who were shot at along with another group of people in Vegas just a couple months ago. Had to hide for their dear lives and pray to God. God used that in their lives, amen, to really cry out to the Lord, you know, and they saw other people crying out to God. But it's really horrific over there. And as we're talking, oh, by the way, 230, almost a quarter of a million, 230,000 security are being used right now because there's thousands of Christian churches over there, 10%. It's a big, somewhat big nation, 10% claim to be Christian. I'm not saying everybody claims to be Christian is a Christian. It's like the United States. It's not so, but there are truly people that love Jesus. And they're being protected by almost a quarter million security force because of the fear of Muslims destroying churches and killing Christians. We live in a hostile world just like they did in the first century. We live in a world where people don't want anything to do with Jesus, the true Jesus of the Bible, where people don't want him to rule over them. That was King Herod, remember? He didn't want to be displaced by the Son of God, not understanding that there were two comings. And I think it's interesting because my new friend, which was kind of cool because as the line got bigger, not that it got giant, you know, we continued to talk as he was doing the deal. We continued to talk, and he was saying, and what's going on in Jerusalem with what Donald Trump just did? Recognizing Jerusalem as the official capital of Israel and how all the nations are reacting. He goes, that's Bible prophecy. And I go, you're right. Amen. And of course, I can't not be me. I said, that's why we don't need astrology, man. You know, that's why we just need to stick to Jesus. You know, he goes, yeah, that's true. I go, just stay with God's word, you know. But it's interesting because Donald Trump just came under incredible fire from all the other nations of the world almost. Because he dared admit something that's been true for a few thousand years, almost, that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. How dare he say that? Can you imagine how funky that would be if you're living in America and people are deciding whether or not Washington could be our capital? Washington, D.C.? And it's like a big deal. But you have to understand, the United Nations has made more resolutions against Israel by far than any other country. And they've tried to divide up the land of Jerusalem and give it to Israel, but also to the Muslims. In fact, the Temple Mount, you Jews don't go up on the Temple Mount to worship God because there's two mosques up there. And I go to the Temple Mount, man, and there's Jews outside the Temple Mount on the Wailing Wall, or what's called the Western Wall today, praying and crying out to God. There's Israeli forces here and there, but you go up there, it's Islamic police. You can't even bring your Bible up there. I had to sneak my Bible up there so we could read the scripture. And you're looking over your back. And those mosques, it says in Arabic, Allah is God, and he has no son. And Muhammad is his prophet. An absolute declaration of what the Bible calls the doctrine of Antichrist. It says the Antichrist, it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, who is Antichrist but the one who denies the Father and the Son. Islam denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins, the sins of the world. It affirms that he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. We believe in the virgin birth, but it's a different Jesus. Okay? If you start talking about me and you're claiming you know me, but I'm not married to Lisa, you know, I'm a single guy and I'm 14 years old and I live in Honduras. It's a different Joe. Might be a couple similarities, but there's a different Joe there. Okay? It's a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so we're talking about that, but it's interesting. When Trump recognized that Jerusalem is the capital and wanted to move our embassy there of Israel, the UN had a vote condemning. The different nations voted to whether or not they can accept our designation as that's their. Even the Pope, Roman Catholic Pope, does not want to recognize. He got upset. A lot of world leaders got upset. A lot of Muslims called for jihad to destroy Israel. Oh, they had a vote in the UN. You know what the vote was? 128 votes of condemnation, 9 votes for. Even our friends like Australia and England, and they bowed out of the vote. They were not even counted among. Some of these guys voted, some 128 voted condemn America for that act. Do you think that's an accident? Did you know in the book of Joel chapter 3, it says when the Lord returns at his second coming, he will defeat the people who have divided up Jerusalem, his land. And that's exactly what they've done. These are prophecies, guys. You want truth? Don't call a psychic. Open your Bible. It's happening right now. Just like the first prophecies of his first coming were fulfilled. And we look back and say, wow, the second coming prophecy will be fulfilled. And we'll be like, wow, wow, wow. Or holy, holy, holy. We'll just turn to worship the Lord our God. Amen. Different kind of Christmas message, amen? But a good one. Important. Think about it. Think of all these parallels. Now, I want to share with you a lot of these parallels that are just mind-boggling. By the way, I think it's interesting that when Jesus came the first time, Israel had just been regathered after the Assyrian invasion, 150 years before the Babylonian invasion, and they were taken to different countries throughout the world. And God said he'd bring them back, and then the Messiah would come. That's exactly what happened. Guess what? After Jesus was rejected, and before he was rejected even, he said what? He said, you'll be dispersed and carried off into the nations of the world after he was rejected. What happened to Israel after Jesus was rejected? Around 33 AD. In 70 AD, Titus... Vespian, Titus came in and destroyed the temple. A war that began in 68 and then started up again a couple times. And in 70 AD, man, there was no more Israel. And they dispersed into over 100 countries. And God says before the second coming, just like before the first coming, his people will be brought back into the land again. Guess when that happened? May 14th, 1948. Do you know there's no people on the face of the earth where that's happened to them? You can't find a people that's been dispersed more than a few hundred years, kept their identity for almost 2,000 years, and then became a nation again. Wow. And it says that that would happen before the second coming. And it's happened. And it says they would rise to become a world power. It's happened. It says the nations of the world would hate them. And it's happening. Come on, pinch yourself, guys. This is real. The Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Amen. I was a skeptic, man. I was a God hater as a teenager before I became a Christian. I thought Christianity and all religions were a joke. Because, you know, I didn't want to submit to any moral authority above me. I got slapped upside the head, found out that there was a real spiritual world. There was real demonic spiritual darkness and that Satan was real and God was real. And I said, wait a minute, man, this is real. And I cried out to the true and living God. And he delivered me with his power. I was like, what in the world? I opened this book. This book I thought was a big fairy tale. I didn't know what it was. And all of a sudden, all these prophecies just start jumping off page. And the God of this book says, I tell you that I'm not like the false gods. I tell you the end from the beginning. He reveals who he is. Amen. Now, Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 24, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. When he came the first time, who was ruling Jerusalem? Who? The Romans, the Gentiles. Guess what? He says when he comes back the second time, Jerusalem will be being trampled underfoot by the Gentiles again. See the parallel? What's happening today? Go to the Temple Mount. They can't even build their temple right now. The Muslims are on it. When they regained Jerusalem in the 1967 war, one of the soldiers was hoisting up an Israeli flag. The leader of Israel at the time called up, said, get that flag down right now, man. Because if the Muslim nations see that flag being put up, we'll have every Muslim nation will descend upon Jerusalem and Israel. And they took it down. And right now, the UN wants there to be an East and West Jerusalem, one part of Jerusalem for the Muslims, one for Israel. But historically, guess what? Jerusalem has been did you know the Palestinian Orchestra before 1948? It was made up of all Jews. You know the Jerusalem Post, most popular newspaper in Israel? I have a book that's huge. The Jerusalem Post, a book of just the front pages from going back way before 1948, the front pages. It's talking about how Hitler became leader in Germany. And then the next, Hitler's turning on the Jews. And I mean, before 48, it was called the Palestinian Post. Guess what? It was a Jewish newspaper. Jews had already been coming back to land, and some had been in the land and descendants since Jesus came. Most of them had been dispersed. It's not Palestine, though. It's ancient Israel. Palestine was a name given by a Roman dictator who hated the Jews, who attacked them and gave it that name, like Philistine land, one of their ancient enemies. Parallels are crazy. You know, when you have a birth certificate, you have the what? Date of birth, right? Jesus' date of birth, though, is pretty cool. Was given before he came. Amen? Before he was born into this world. In fact, it says in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, that after 69 Shabuim, 69 times 7 Shabuim, which is Hebrew for 69 sevens, 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, which happened by Artaxerxes, secular history books tell us when Israel was in captivity after Persians had taken over Babylon, and then they were subjugated by the Persians, that when they were finally able to go back after that captivity, King Artaxerxes told Nehemiah, he made a decree. We know that was 444, 445. And the Jews counted by lunar years, 360-day years. You just do the math, it brings you to 33 AD. It says the Messiah will be cut off in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Gave the actual date of his crucifixion. And guess who would have, very likely, ancient copies back then of Daniel's writings? He was held captive by the Babylonians, then the Persians, the Magi, when they saw a strange light in the sky and they worshiped the stars. But this one's moving. What could it signify? It's very likely that they were looking at the book of Daniel. This guy said Messiah, the prince, the king, would come. A king is to be born and cut off at a certain date. This would correspond to that. And that explains to me why they would have understood that to represent the star of a king and give gold and frankincense and myrrh, which we don't have time to extrapolate as to what those signify. We talked about that at our Christmas party a week and a half ago or so. But it's interesting when you think about this, guys, that everything is the same, is going to be very similar. You also don't only have the time of a birth that's given on your certificate. You have what? A name. His name was given. But you also have location of where someone was born. Amen? Right? Where, according to the Bible, would Jesus be born? And by the way, it said where he'd be born hundreds of years before he was born there. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one that will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth will be from old, from everlasting, because he's God. God, it says, is from everlasting to everlasting. He'll be born in Bethlehem. Tells us where he would, where he'd first show up, his second coming. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, when they saw Jesus ascend after his death, burial, resurrection, they saw him ascend, and they said, the same Jesus that you have seen ascend, they saw him ascend to the cloud with their own eyes, he will come back in the same way. Where did he ascend? What mountain? Does anybody remember? The Mount of Olives. Amen. Good job. According to Zechariah chapter 14 in the Old Testament, when Jesus comes back, he touches down on the Mount of Olives. Isn't that awesome? He touches down on the Mount of Olives. So it's all given. Oh, this is really, gets crazier. Caesar Augustus. Remember, why did Joseph and Mary have to go back to Bethlehem, their place of origin? Because Caesar Augustus took a what? Took a census. Why do you take a census? So you can what? Why do you take a census? Count everybody. Why do you want to count everybody? Taxes, money, right? Controlling everybody. Isn't that interesting? Caesar Augustus is the first Roman Empire who was called God while he was alive. He even had a designation. Caesar Augustus was called, even in his time, divine savior of the world. And he was controlling the people, and he had a census done, and it affected them. Guess what? The Antichrist, it says, will come, and he will claim to be God. It says the rebuilt temple, because there will eventually be some kind of agreement that will allow them to rebuild their temple. But in the middle of the 7-year period, it says the Antichrist will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Oh, and what's he going to do? Control the people and their money. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18, it says he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the bond, to be given a mark on the right hand or on their forehead, and that no one could buy or sell unless he has the mark of the beast, the number of his name, and what have you. And that number, it says, is 666. Isn't that interesting? Very similar. Very interesting parallels. This decree. And by the way, Joseph and Mary were displaced because of Caesar Augustus, weren't they? Totally away from home in a foreign land that had been foreign to them anyway for a long time. Guess what's going to happen when the Antichrist arises before Christ's second coming? Jesus says, let those who are in Judea flee to the what? Flee the mountains. In Revelation chapter 12, it shows a bunch of God's people out in the wilderness and God taking care of them. Isn't that interesting? Joseph and Mary at the end, God's taking care of them though, amen? And when they see Jesus, and when Jesus comes the first time, they're totally out of sorts in a different place and a little uncomfortable, amen? When Jesus comes the second time, many of his people will be scattered throughout the earth, but he'll come to them again. Amen? Are you with me? That one hit me this morning when I was praying about this. Wow, they were displaced when he came. There's so many interesting parallels that are just amazing. Now, when Jesus came the first time, there was a glorious sign. Remember? What was that sign? We just talked about it. The star of Bethlehem, amen? And it wasn't a typical star. It was moving. They followed its movement. That's why it was so extraordinary. And these were pagans started to understand Daniel's prophecy, where God was saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to draw you away from paganism instead of worshiping the stars and worshiping the creation to worship the creator. Amen? Because that's what we need to do. But guess who was ignoring the signs? The Jewish leaders. Many of the Jews who had the scriptures. Because Jesus said, they said, we will not have this man reign over us. They didn't want to be ruled. They had a racket going. They were making a bunch of money. They were fleecing the flock. And they weren't looking for the signs. Oh, Herod was looking for where he's born. Why? Because he wanted the what? He wanted to kill him. Oh, by the way, there's another parallel. What did Herod, not Caesar Augustus, now Herod want to deal with Jesus? He goes to the Jewish leaders. He goes, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? They said, Bethlehem. But there's no record that these Jewish leaders made the slightest effort to go to Bethlehem to find the Messiah, to read the signs. Isn't that interesting? They were totally ignoring the signs. of the times. Now, Herod wanted to know where it was so he could kill Jesus. This was a bit after his birth, by the way. He killed every child that was 2 years old and under to make sure he'd get Jesus. But he didn't get Jesus. When Jesus comes back the second time, in Revelation chapter 17, just like Herod, it says the Antichrist and the kings of the earth, 10 kings will give their power to him, and they will seek to defeat Jesus Christ at his second coming. I got news for you, folks. They failed the first time 2,000 years ago. They will fail the second time. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. He came the first time as the Son of God, the Son of David, the Lamb of God, to sacrifice himself for our sins. Amen. The Savior of the world. He's going to come the second time, it says, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. That's exciting. Now, since I went off on a rabbit trail, back to what I was pointing out. They missed the sign. They missed the signs. But what's interesting to me is Jesus upbraided them. Jesus rebuked them. In Matthew 16, look what he said to the leaders. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather." By the way, he's not speaking from the manger. He's much older now. Okay. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?" When Jesus came the first time, there were signs. A star. When he comes the second time, guess what? Listen to this. "I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke." Joel 2:30. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus says in verse 25, "Then there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and stars." There's the stars again, guys. A star heralding his first coming. His stars will herald his second coming. And he says, "On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea, hurricanes, things of that nature. They'll be stressed." You know, the biggest killer today is heart disease caused by stress. Bad food too, but stress. I just read a study that came out a week ago that 8 out of 10 Americans say that they live with daily stress. 8 out of 10 Americans deal with daily stress. You know what? I'm going to tell you something right now. You can ask my wife about my schedule. Okay. It can be pretty crazy because you're dealing with people all day long, off and on, and I got to get messages done that I pour my heart into, and I got people way beyond this fellowship that are constantly contacting me. And sometimes I get interviews here in radio or television or whatever. I got a lot going on. Guess what? Ask my wife if I'm a stressed person. I'm not. Because I'm special? No. But I know someone who's really special. His name is Jesus. Amen. And I don't feel sometimes I have enough time in a day to get everything that's done. But you know what I know I have time to do? Everything that's his will for me that day. Because he says he won't give me more than I can handle. Amen. So I just seek him and his will. And I can't get everything done that maybe 1,001 people would like me to get done. But I can get done what he gives me. Amen. And he's not going to give you too much. He loves you. He's got a plan and a purpose to use each of us for his glory. Amen. And the Bible says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests, your prayers, your supplications made known to" who? To God. And he will give you what? Peace, it says. Amen. Because he's a Prince of Peace. And those of us who have received him as our Lord and Savior, he saved us from our sins. Talk about not going to hell and being forgiven. Talk about a stress reliever. Amen. How many people are walking around today, don't know Jesus, aren't forgiven, and have the guilt of their sin, whether they think about it or whether they suppress it with drugs or just in entertainment, try to ignore it? They're under a ton of stress. Man, you just get forgiven by Jesus. The Bible says, "Happy is the one whose sins are not accounted to him." Amen? It's a huge stress reliever. If you don't know Jesus and you're rejecting him and you're in your sins and you're headed to hell, you're not smart if you're not stressed. A person that knows the truth would be stressed. But be smart when you're stressed and become unstressed. Come to Jesus who said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. Amen. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he said. He'll save you. Amen. So when he returns a second time, there'll be signs in the stars. Jesus said in Matthew 24:42, therefore keep watch because you do not know at what day your Lord will come. We need to be aware. We need to be watchful of the signs. You don't want to be like a lot of the religious people in Jesus' day who missed it because they had their own agendas. They were doing their own thing. Please do not make this a one-time in a lifetime visit to church. Follow Jesus. Amen. Make sure you're putting him first in your life. Because this life, the Bible says, is like a vapor. Amen. It's here. Then it vanishes away. It's gone. And then you stand before God. Remember that verse I mentioned earlier? It says the point of man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. The first time he came, wise men gave him gifts. Amen. The second time he comes, he'll come bearing the gifts. He says, I come quickly, and my reward is what? With me. Amen. Isn't that cool? Next time he comes, you'll get a whole lot of presents if you know him. Amen. You'll get really blessed. And there won't be one present you'll say, I might use this. No, you'll be like, boing, your eyes will be popping out like, what in the world? But the greatest thing isn't the gifts he gives us, it's him. He's the unspeakable gift, as Paul called him in Corinthians chapter 9. Inexpressible gift. Here's Paul, who writes in one of the most eloquent languages ever given by God, Greek. And Paul is quite the scholar. He's very expressive. Even his critics, even secular Hume and other secular critics, were like, Paul's writing's amazing, you know? Yet he can't come up with enough adjectives to talk about how wonderful Jesus is, and he calls him the unexpressible gift. On Sunday morning, if you don't get something or you don't get what you wanted, think, I got more than I could ever accept, more than I could ever deserve. I've got Jesus. Amen. Praise God. He's awesome. Amen. Now, in Revelation 11:15-19, it talks about, you know, how he'll give gifts, his gifts to those who fear him and the saints and the prophets and the apostles and so forth. It's pretty awesome. And his first coming, I think it's awesome. He came as a baby veiled, God veiled. Amen. In a manger. But his second coming, it says, every eye shall see him, even they that pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail or mourn because of him. And his first coming, there was rejoicing with the shepherds, amen? The wise guys, the magi, later, you know, there was rejoicing with Mary. They were rejoicing among the believers. Simeon, you know, they're just looking for the consolation of Israel, rejoicing. But there was also mourning. Herod. The Jewish leaders, those who had their own agenda, those who didn't want to surrender him were mourning. When he comes back a second time, it will be to salvation to those who believe, will be caught up to meet him in the air. And it will be what? Sadly, damnation, the wrath of God that Governor Trump wants us to talk more about now. That's interesting. Good. We'll talk about it. For those who reject him. But the Bible says that God sent his son in the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might through him be saved. Amen. He wants us to be saved from that wrath. That's why Jesus came. That's good news. Amen. You know, it's interesting. When Jesus came the first time, his first coming was heralded by what? Angels. Amen. When he comes the second time, there'll be the trump of God. There'll be the voice of the archangel. Remember? And in Revelation chapter 11, an angel blows the seventh trumpet, and he comes with his holy angels and mighty and flaming fire to take vengeance, the day of vengeance, on those who dwell on the earth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Quite amazing. And it will be such a unifying event for believers. When he came his first time, it was a unifying event for a lot of people. He brought people from all different groups to this day. How many of us would be hanging out together if we didn't all know Jesus? We come from so many backgrounds, amen? And you'll see people that are divided left and right all over the place. But man, I love getting together with Christians because you don't think, true Christians don't think about race. They're colorblind, amen? They recognize that we all have the same blood, amen? That Jesus died for all of us. It's the greatest unifying factor known to man because it's God's work. Because Jesus died for everyone. We understand from a biblical worldview that we're all created in God's image, amen? and that Jesus died for all of us, amen? And that I can get a blood transfusion, that doesn't matter what race you are with you. Because we're all really one race, the human race, and Jesus died for all of us, amen? That's such good news, amen? But guess what? His coming was also polarizing for those who would reject him, like Herod, like some of the religious leaders, like those who didn't want to give up their agendas. He said, think not that I came to bring peace on earth. This is Matthew, 10:34-36. Think not that I've come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. You know, and a mother shall be against daughter, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. The sword he's talking about is God's word, which the Bible calls the sword of the Spirit. And it will separate us. And Mary, when she's praising God, that God has given her the ability to have Jesus come through her body. She says he is born for a rising and falling for many in Israel. Just even his first coming was to be a rising and falling of different people. Those who would come to him and wanted God and wanted to be forgiven, and those who would reject him. And when he comes back, there'll be both. Oh, and his first coming, man, guess what? Even Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration among the apostles. When he rose from the dead, people came up from the dead with resurrected bodies and went and visited their relatives. Talk about a reunion. Guess what? When he comes back a second time, there'll be another family reunion. Amen? Because it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we'll be caught up, those who believe, and we'll meet our loved ones who have passed on in the air and will be united together. Our loved ones in Jesus. Amen? Can you see all these blessed, glorious, wonderful parallels? Oh, by the way, he was born when? Was Jesus born at noon? No, he was born when? Here's a hint. Silent. Come on, you want to stop me from singing? You better say it quick. Silent night. He's born at night. We learned that from Luke. We learned that the shepherds came at night. He came in the night. Guess what? When he comes back the second time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do you ever wonder why he came at night and not during the daytime? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, he'll come like a thief in the night. And if you're thinking it through, you're like, wait a minute. It'll be night on one side of the earth, but day on the other side. No, because it says it's going to be black throughout the planet. That you won't even be able to see the sun and the stars and the moon at a certain point. It'll be gloomy. It'll be dark. And when he comes back, just one angel appears to the shepherds and the glory of the Lord shines about him. Can you imagine millions and millions of angels and believers who have been resurrected, who are the light of the world, shining forth his light, and him whose face is like the sun shining in the noon of day in Revelation chapter 1, coming back with Jesus, it's going to light up it's going to be as dark as it's ever been on this planet. And it's going to be as night as it's ever been, as lonely and sad. And then when he comes, it's just going to... They would not accept him when he first came. He went no place in the inn. But when he comes a second time, the world will not be able to contain him. Amen? What a radical reality this is. Hopefully you'll never think of Christmas the same again, guys. Amen? You don't want it. You want to think of it. It should become more and more glorious for you every Christmas, every day, really. When he came the first time, he was wrapped in swaddling cloth. And what does a baby have on them when they're born? My daughter, Heather, she delivers babies as a technician, helps the doctors. But you wrap them up and you don't have all the help. And Mary did it herself. There's going to be swaddling cloth and blood. Amen. When he comes back the second time, it says he will have a robe and it'll be dipped in blood. Interesting. I just thought about that one this morning too. Interesting. You know, the cool thing is in Luke chapter 2, when he announces his birth, look at verse 10 of Luke chapter 2. It says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for who? All the people. The good news about Christmas, the good news about Jesus is he came for all the people. Amen. I was shopping at Bed Bath & Beyond, and the line was so long. And I was talking to a couple gals, and I was talking about how Jesus came for all people. And we had a great talk, and you know, it was a neat talk, but one of the gals, real super sweet gal, but she goes to a church in the valley, and in that church they teach that Jesus only died for a few people, just the elect, but he decreed that most people be damned and he died for them. He doesn't truly want to save them. And as I'm sharing, I said, I just want to let you know. And I was glad it was a long, the line went fast, probably not fast enough for them, but you know, we had a great talk. Because I commended the teacher. This teacher is really good in some areas. He's actually very good. I was just in this area. I go, you know, I just want to let you know this Christmas, you don't have to wonder if Jesus died for you or not. Because he died for all people. And I read a really interesting blog by a guy named Bill Mounts. Bill Mounts is probably the most popular Greek scholar, teacher, I should say, in America today. And he's a Calvinist. But he admits a lot of scriptures he comes across don't always fit, or some scriptures don't fit with his Calvinism. And he did a little thing on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I thought all this would be interesting to read. I don't usually read his blogs, but I thought, because he's going to get into the Greek on whosoever. Did he really give it, his son, for the world, and it was for whosoever? Well, he focused on whosoever. And the Greek, it's pas, ha, H-O, or really ah, but then the accent mark, ha. Pisterion. Pistis is the word for faith. Pisterion, it speaks of whoever's believing, you know. And he doesn't get into those words, but he gets into pas, ha, pisterion. He gets into the word pas, P-A-S. And he points out it means each and everyone. That each and everyone who believes, amen, shall not perish and have everlasting life. And he admits, he says, no matter what your theology is, you're not being faithful to the text if you don't present this gospel as a hope for everyone you share it with. I go, bravo, brother. That's right. That's right. Amen. And it's even stronger than that. You know why? He doesn't really get into this, but if it didn't say whosoever, it just said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that the believing ones shall not perish but have everlasting life. That would be really good, right? Because then if you just were one of the believers, it would still be whosoever. Amen. But actually emphasize the whosoever beyond that, that the believing ones will be saved, but then each and every one of them, exclamation point, pretty much, you know? So I wanted to let you know, it says here in the Christmas story in chapter 2 of Luke that it is good news to bring great joy to who? All people. I'm telling you what, if Jesus didn't die for most people, I couldn't be presented as good news to all people. Amen. I could say Jesus might have died for you. I hope he did, but most likely he didn't because he only died for a few. But just put your trust in him and maybe you're one of them. That's not good news. The good news is God so loved the world that he gave us only the world. And I point out to these sweet girls, I said, you know, the world there that he died for, that he gave his son for, is the world that rejects him. Because it goes on to say that the world loved darkness more than light and refused to come to the light, Jesus, lest their deeds be exposed. Context is the lost world. And man, and I was nice and I, you know, said some encouraging things to them. But I just said, I really want you to understand that Jesus, that Christmas is for you. You don't have to doubt it, that Jesus came for you. And then I had to park in a really strange place, you know, these days, right? Everybody's doing what I'm doing, not being efficient, waiting until the very last minute, you know. I didn't wait till the last minute. I've been doing it off and on, but just here and there. But you know what? They park like two spots from me in this strange area. I go, see God's providence? That was a great talk. But you take this time because it goes on to say that shepherds went out and shared with others the good news. Amen? And I point out, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, what happened? He was told to shepherds. The shepherds were overlooking sheep to be sacrificed every day, 5 miles away in Jerusalem at the temple. All of a sudden, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? There he is. And these shepherds are being shown the Lamb that all these sheep point to, who would give his life for us. Amen. And it's in Bethlehem, the house of what? The house of bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. Amen. And he's born in the manger. What's a manger? A feeding trough for animals. Yeah, he gave himself for a bunch of animals. It's what we've become. Oh, by the way, what would you put in a feeding trough? You're going to put a baby down there. You put some straw down there, right? What's straw? Straw is bread, just not made into bread. You're saying, no, hay is made from grass. I didn't say hay. I said straw. Okay. Does it say straw in the text? No, I'm not sure, but I bet it was. I'm not sure, though. I'm not sure. But I do know this. I do know this for sure. The bread that came down from heaven was put in that feeding trough in a place called the house of bread. And he offers himself to all of you. And when he first came, he broke bread He loved to eat with his disciples. I'm glad in the resurrection we still have a tongue and we still have taste buds and fruit, 12 fruit from one tree and the aged meat. Can you imagine God giving you aged meat? And you go into a world where, and it's got to be aged because it says there's no more death. Maybe he multiplies it. I don't know how that works like he did the loaves and the fish. But it says that we will dine with Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. And that we'll sit down. And that Jesus, it says, Jesus will serve us. You're not going to say the Brussels sprouts weren't any good. Believe me. It's all going to be amazing. Or whatever he serves. I don't know what he's serving exactly. It does say the aged meat. You guys, when he gave communion, he said, this bread, take this. This is my body broken for you. Amen. He offers us eternal life. He's talking about the bread represents his death on the cross for our sins. To pay for all your sins so you could be forgiven. And even if he doesn't come back in your lifetime, the signs are pointing to it getting closer and closer. If you were to die on the way home today, if you receive Jesus or later on this next year or whenever. The Bible says for the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And Jesus says this in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door to me, I will come into him and dine with him and him with me. He came the first time and dined and had fellowship and intimate relationship with his disciples. He's coming back a second time, which will be even more radical than his first time because he's going to complete what he started. But he's not leaving again. Do you understand that? The second time, it'll be absolutely fulfilled. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said, I've come to give my life a ransom for many, to die for our sins. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 says that God became a man, or it says that Jesus was born so that we could become children of God. And the scriptures say that he came because his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. And when Jesus comes back, you know what it says? It says when we're caught up to meet him in the air, we'll ever be with the Lord. Emmanuel. And it goes on to talk about the new heaven and the new earth. And that every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. No matter how sad you are this season, put your hope in Jesus. Amen. And there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Amen. And it says, God will be with his people. Emmanuel, amen. So when you think of what happened 2,000 years ago, keep in mind, that's a picture of what's going to happen in the near future. In a more glorious way, with more angels. More transformative. So that's why the name of this fellowship is Blessed Hope Chapel. The Bible calls the second coming of Christ the Blessed Hope, amen. We're looking forward. We have a hope, amen. Our hope didn't die and to disappear forever. Our hope died for our sins, was buried, rose again, seated at the right hand of the Father, and all the signs are happening again in a different way, but a powerful way, but in a lot of parallel ways, showing that he's coming back again. And we will have eternal life because Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more what? Abundantly. If you don't know Jesus right now, you could have your sins forgiven. You could have eternal life. You could have Emmanuel, God with you right now, because he knocks. Even before his second coming, he'll come and live in your heart. He lives in my heart. Before I was a Christian, I was empty. God didn't live in me. I was a sinner. I was guilty. I was destined for destruction and hell forever. But God in his great grace had mercy on me. But not just me. The Apostle Paul, who was having Christians killed, chasing them down, trying to cause them to blaspheme God, saw the Lord on the road to Emmaus in a bright light. He fell on his face before God. And he got converted, came to God, came to Jesus, got forgiven. And then you know what he said? This is a faithful saying. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. He goes on to say, he saved me to show that if he could save me, anyone who comes to him will be saved. So you don't have to wonder. I told those girls, because all of a sudden, we end up in the same line. They end up going, it looked like they were following me in my car. I go, you know what? We'll go to the car kind of at the same time. I'm like, wow. I go, you know what? I just want you guys to know, that verse that says whosoever, you could put your names on that verse, the word whosoever, that's you. And Merry Christmas, Adam. He loves you. He died for you. And it wasn't like a, you better get right with God. I think one of them was already claiming to be a follower of Jesus, a believer. It's just sweet. I didn't know about her friend, so it's kind of witnessing to a friend through her, but also letting her know that Jesus died for you. This Christmas, you guys, Jesus died for you personally. I believe if you were the only person on the earth, that Jesus would have died for you. But you're not the only person on the earth, but he did die for you. It says he tasted death for everyone in Hebrews chapter 2. Amen. Is that amazing? The creator of the universe died for us while we were enemies. How many of you would give your son to die for a good person? That would be kind of tough. How many would give your son to die for an enemy? That's what God the Father did. That's great love. Amen. Well, guess what? He did it so we could become not only his friends, but his children. Amen. So if you don't know Jesus, this will be the most glorious Christmas you've ever had if you receive him right now as your Lord and Savior. He knocks. Just open up your heart and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I ask for forgiveness of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Just turn from that broad road that leads to destruction, doing your own thing, like Herod was doing, like the religious leaders who rejected him, and turn to Jesus like the shepherds did and embrace the good news and embrace him as your Lord and Savior, and you'll be saved today. You'll be forgiven. Amen? You'll be heaven bound. You'll be ready for a second coming. Amen? And if you die before a second coming, you'll go be with him when you do die. And it will be from this day onward, Emmanuel, God with you. Amen? And that is good news. Amen? Merry Christmas, you guys. Let's all please stand and pass out the cup and the bread.